was very, very wonderful. If you have your Bibles or your bulletin, I'm going to be reading the text from Genesis 1, 27 through 31 of the New King James Version. The Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food.' And it was so. Then God said, 'Everything that he made, and indeed it was very good.' So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, brother, please share with us what God has placed on your heart.
And that we prayed before, let's pray again. Father, thank you so much for the music and the reminders that you are good to us. Thank you for the Bible that tells us that you made everything good, including us. And here we are today, just gathering in this place at this time. And we pray that as we do this, we can, by the end of the service, remember that not only did we gather here with other people, we gathered here with you in this temple made of time on the Lord's day. And so lead us and guide us with the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So years ago in 1999, I was in the Rogue Valley Youth Correctional Facility, and I was not a correction officer. I was actually one of the young people that was doing time there. And my journey with God, as I shared before, began up the road here in the Douglas County Jail, and God began speaking to me at that place. You say, well, how did he speak to you? First, it was all of these things in life began coming to my mind one night, and I made a decision to ask God to guide my life, and I've told you that story before. But what also happened was I began reading the Bible, and as I was reading the Bible, things began to stand out to me. And I don't know about you, but as you're reading through the Bible from Genesis, my goal was to read to Revelation, and I had to pause several times along the way because I didn't understand quite a bit of what I was reading. Maybe you would understand it because maybe you grew up in church and all of that, but I didn't understand it. And at one point, I was wondering specifically about the text that you read here in Genesis. And lo and behold, my grandfather sent me two books. One of them was 3 Hours to Live, and the other one was called The Marked Bible. And the Marked Bible little booklet, it told the story of a young man who was in trouble and all of that. He ended up on a ship instead of going to jail. And as he was on that ship, his mother had given him this Bible that had been marked with all these promises and teachings. And she was hoping that he would learn those teachings. And one of those teachings was about the Sabbath. And so as I read that booklet, I began to wonder to myself, wow, the Sabbath. I knew people who went to church on Sunday, but I didn't know anybody other than my grandfather who went to church on Saturday. And in jail and in other prisons and this correctional facility, Saturday was the worst day to try to set aside. In fact, I tried doing it when I was in the county jail, and different things would happen and different distractions would happen. And I began to wonder to myself, is this something I'm really supposed to be doing because nobody else is doing it? And then I went to this facility. I was working in the cafeteria. In the main cafeteria, they had four dorms, if you will, of 25 kids. And then they had this main cafeteria where they prepare all the food. And I was preparing the food there one day and with one of the other youth. And somehow, I don't know how it came up, someone brought up the idea of religion. And I began telling them some things I was studying. And one of the things was the Sabbath. And the staff member there said, "So you're a Jewish person?" I said, "No, I'm not a Jewish person." He's like, "Well, what are you then?" And I said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "Are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Because I know some of them." And I said, "No, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. I just learned about this truth, and I'd like to try to find a way to have time off here so I can spend time reading and praying and maybe telling other people about Jesus as much as I could." He's like, "Well, yeah, that's done. I'll take care of that. You can have your day off here." what are you going to do back when you get back to your main unit, though? Because I know there's a lot going on Saturday. And he said, but I'll be praying for you. He was a Christian. I went back to my unit here, and this is the outside wall you can kind of make out there. There's a courtyard over here, and the courtyard kind of goes around and it goes to there, and my unit was way back over there. And as I remember going from over here where the cafeteria was back to that main unit and thinking to myself, what am I going to say to the unit manager? I don't even know if he's a Christian. What am I going to say? Because here I am, I'm studying these things. They gave me time off in the main cafeteria. The Christian was encouraging me to go back and ask for my time off there. And so I went back. They buzzed me into the main entryway of my unit. And as you come in, there's some leadership chairs right here. I was a leadership youth. I was high up in the leadership structure as a vice president. And I was just thinking to myself, I'm going to probably lose all of this. I don't know. Am I going to lose all this? And I went over to his office, which is over to the right, and I knocked on his door. I stood there and waited on silence until he opened the door and invited me in. Then he invited me to sit down, and then he gave me permission to speak, because in that facility you could talk or you could sit, and all, when they give you permission usually. And he said, what's on your mind, Miller? And I said, well, I just came from the cafeteria, and they're giving me Saturdays off, basically Friday to Saturday off, and I'm wondering, you know, I know we do conditioning, I know we do football, I know we do all this deep cleaning on Saturday. Could you let me do that on a different day? And he was quiet, and I was quiet. And he said, absolutely not. This would ruin our whole, everything that we're doing here. It would be different than all the other young people and all of that. And I understand religious convictions and everything, but think about it, Miller. You're gonna be not at conditioning. You're not gonna be at football practice. You're not gonna be playing the games with us and all of that. And you're gonna have this different schedule from everybody. You expect us to make accommodation for you when everybody else is doing this. He said, I said, well, I need to do this. And he said, if you do this, he's like, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to talk to the other staff with your permission, and I'm going to ask that, because I know one of them stays in most of the time when we go out anyway, that I can sit there in my leadership chair and I can read my Bible. And then if God impresses me to do something else, I'll do that. But I may go out and walk and look at nature. And he's like, if you do that, you're going to see your name on the leadership board over there. Your points are going to begin to drop. And that shirt that you're wearing is going to go. And that chair that you sit in over there, you're not going to sit in that chair anymore. You're going to be a goose egg, Miller. Level zero. And I said, sir, well, that's what I'm going to do. Now, I don't know what you would do in that situation, but that's what was on my heart to do in that situation. It was a very tough decision. And I had to ask myself when I walked out of his office with his permission and sat in my leadership chair, why am I doing this? Now, it seemed clear to me when I was studying the Bible. Now here I am facing someone who's opposing what I'm doing, and I stand to lose so much, it looks like. Why am I doing this? Why is the Sabbath that important to me? And maybe you have an answer for me. Maybe you don't. But today I'd like to take some time and go into the Word of God and show you why it's important. Not just because it's a day, because the Jewish people keep a day, right? That's what the guy asked me in the cafeteria. Are you Jewish? Not just because it's all of a sudden a work that saves me. Why is the Sabbath important? What did Jesus teach about the Sabbath? I'm going to take you to Mark chapter 2, and you can open up your Bible. This one's up on the screen if you want to follow. It came to pass that he was going on the Sabbath day through the grain fields. And remember, we left off with these different statements of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus and who his disciples were, right? He brought together this impossible group of people, made a difference in their lives. They're following him and trusting him and watching him and trying to emulate his life. And now they go through this field on the Sabbath day. And as they're going, his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of grain in this field. The Pharisees then said to him, to Jesus, look, why do they do on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? So here his disciples are following the lead of the rabbi through this field. Now you say, well, he probably didn't pluck, he probably didn't set that example. But understand, if you research the culture of that day, that the rabbi set the tone for the follower. The follower was literally carrying the rabbi's belongings, was watching the rabbi and make sure that they were taken care of and fed and provided for. They may, as a disciple, even go get a part-time job or some kind of tent making, if you will, to provide sustenance for the rabbi. They weren't just going along and soaking everything up Jesus said and everything was good. The rabbis had a following, and those followers would take care of the rabbi. So here they are going through the field on the Sabbath day. And the rabbi obviously Jesus does not stop them from taking the grain. And you say, well, this doesn't teach us much about the Sabbath, but does it? Doesn't it? Think about it. He has not stopped them from breaking the rules that everybody else set on the Sabbath day. That teaches us something, doesn't it? Sometimes, humanly speaking, we make something of this day that God never intended it to be. If you read that scripture reading in Genesis, it was very good. And imagine, though, that the day got to the place where, I don't know, you felt like you were required to be in church, that you had to pay your dues, that you had to go through these different rituals, and out of obligation, the day began to be such a burden that you never even saw the beauty of God's creation on that day. You never even thought about what he had done for you on that day. Imagine it getting to that place where God himself could show up in your midst, right there amongst you. You wouldn't even recognize him. And then you would think that he broke the Sabbath. That's a pretty bad place to be. I'd venture to say that at Seventh-day Adventist, sometimes the Sabbath can become like that, where we don't even see Jesus anymore. So lest we think this applies just to them, let's think about ourselves. As I said, when you're following a rabbi, you would take in their teaching, you would see and model their life. And now we have Jesus, who's the rabbi par excellence. The Bible says he's God with us. They would then, as disciples, become a continuation of the teaching, and here you have it written down, and it's been given down through time, and you have what they wrote down about their rabbi, about Jesus. Not only that, it's clear that Jesus entrusted responsibility to his disciples that others would not necessarily choose. We saw that last time where he brought together two individuals, a tax collector and a zealot, who literally, one would be totally afraid of the other, and the other one would be tempted to kill the other one. He brought these people together as his disciples. And we talked about the sicarii and the people that had the dagger, and they'd go along, they would literally knife tax collectors and all of that and leave them in a pool of blood because these people were sympathizers with Rome. And he's got all these people together. He's got all these rules and regulations. But did you also know that the zealots had the thinking of the Pharisees? That was their religious teaching. And so imagine the shock as they're going through this field there, and you're the zealot, and you're watching Jesus, and now the Pharisees are watching Jesus, and they take and they pluck the grain, they begin to put it between their fingers, and they begin to eat it. And all of the rules that you have heard about are now being violated on the Sabbath. If you look at the traditions of that day, you say, well, how do you know that was a rule that was violated? Well, if you go to this website, the Jewish Virtual Library, you can find that they have the teachings of the rabbis of Jesus' day and onward were written down eventually. And these traditions, until to this day, are being taught in Jerusalem. When I was in Jerusalem, they had the study room to the left side of the Western Wall. You go in there, and you can literally, if you know how to read Hebrew, you can see the names of the books that they're teaching the young people. And this young guy just went and had a bar mitzvah where he was carrying this huge scroll and his mother was going before him with, like a bride in white. And eventually he carries that huge scroll into that study room. And I was curious, okay, what's in that study room? And so they let the men into the study room. And we went in there with our little caps on. And I'm reading through their books right across. Here's a shelf of books here. Here's where the kid had put the scroll. It was this beautiful, ornate wood enclosure that has a veil down, this tapestry. And over here, though, were all of these books that you could literally look at. And I'm looking at them, and one of them says Mishnah. This and the other things that they wrote down were records of the traditions of the rabbis in Jesus' day and onward. And one of them is called Shabbat, Tractate Shabbat. And if you read this on the internet, you can find, here's the website right here, jewishvirtuallibrary.org, you can find this written. Mishnah 2, the principal acts of labor prohibited on the Sabbath are 40 less 1, so 39. including sowing, plowing, reaping. They included reaping here because if you were to pluck a head of grain on the Sabbath, it would fall under this category. Reaping, binding into sheaves, threshing, winnowing, fruit cleaning, grinding, that's what happened when they chewed it, sifting, kneading, baking, wool shearing, bleaching, combing, dyeing, on and goes. You can keep reading this. Tying a knot, untying a knot, sewing on it with two stitches. What about one? Tearing in order to sew together with two stitches, hunting deer, slaughtering the same, skinning them, salting them, preparing the hide, scraping the hair off. If you've ever been a hunter, you know what that means. Cutting it, writing two single letters, characters. Erasing in order to write two letters. Building, demolishing in order to rebuild. Kindling, extinguishing. Imagine that, firefighters. A fire. Hammering, transferring from one place into another. These are the principal acts of labor, 40 less one. Yet there were so many others. The shoe statute. My shoe here has a little scuff on it. That was not allowed. Why? Because you might see the scuff on my shoe and get distracted. Therefore, I'd have to take off my shoe and hide it from you and carry that shoe and break the Sabbath. That's the shoe statute. All of these rules were there. And I came across this very book in person when I was at the Andrews University Library, and I was shocked. It was a huge, thick volume, and I'm reading through it because I'm trying to find stuff about maybe it would correlate to the life and teachings of Jesus like this, and I'm just like, whoa. And if you go online, you'll be the same way. You'll see all of those rules. Toothache. You could literally, you could do medicine in a certain way, but healing in certain things were forbidden. So if you had a toothache, if you mixed those special herbs that could relieve the pain with water, illegal. But if you stuck the herbs into the area where the infection was or the toothache was, and it mixed with saliva, okay. So imagine this type of religion. You would feel, I would feel a choking sensation with all of those rules. I don't know about you. And so here Jesus is. You think he didn't know those rules? It's obvious as we continue the text that he knew the rules. He knew the rules. Yeah, but the rules got in the way of even seeing God anymore. And so not only would you have people in that system that would follow these rules religiously, you had people in that system that believed in murder if it would actually aid this religion. Those were the zealots. That's how bad it got. And so yet, as I think of that extreme, I think, well, there's another extreme, isn't there? Here's some questions for today. When we think of Sabbath, though, I'll be frank with you, someone who didn't grow up keeping Sabbath, this is a weird day to have a worship service on. Because the rest of the world is playing sports on this day, just like they're in that facility. That was the day to play the football game, right? The rest of the world is going and buying and selling. And actually, this morning, there's huge garage sales going on in different places. And I remember growing up, there was gigantic garage sales. And everything goes on this day. What if we get to the place where this day means nothing and everything goes on this day? Wouldn't you think that would be another extreme? One extreme being it's so religious that literally it's a burden of a day. And the other extreme where everything goes. And as I sat in that leadership chair, I wondered, am I being too strict? Am I just being particular like he said I was? That I wasn't going along with the group? And the question I had was, later on, not then, but now, how do we balance acts of mercy and necessity without trampling the day? Because there Jesus was. His disciples were not just doing any kind of work that day. They were ministering to people. They were, and you say, well, maybe they forgot to prepare. Maybe. What about if they prepared and they ran out of food, guys? You ever have that happen on Sabbath? You prepare a meal back in there, and you run out of food, and what are you going to do? Let someone go hungry? Are you going to, like there I was one time up at Hemlock Lake, somebody's car broke down. There was a mechanic in the Adventist church camp that we were at, and I said, could you please come down there and take a look at this? And he said, no. I said, okay, then we're going to push that car down the hill and see if it'll get started. And my big brother and I were both linemen in football, so we each got on a door. And guess who was inside of the vehicle? A guy that I almost got in a fight with years ago. And he watched the two former enemies shove this car down the road on the Sabbath day. We got it up to enough speed because it was going down. Can you imagine at the first, getting it up the first hump? So there we were, shoving it up there, and then finally it went down. It started. And you say, well, they weren't Sabbath keepers. You broke the Sabbath for people who weren't Sabbath keepers. Went back to camp, and the mechanic said, I was wrong. I saw you guys pushing that car up that little, and then it started going down, and I knew that I was wrong. Why? Because here we were trying to serve people on that day who didn't know anything about the Sabbath, didn't know anything about what you read in Genesis there, didn't know anything about all these 400 and some rules that were in that Mishnah tractate, didn't know anything about this history or the words of Jesus, and yet they knew that someone was helping them on the Sabbath day. Once they found out about later on that we were Seventh-day Adventists, imagine then they'd say, why were they helping me on a day when they normally wouldn't do any work? Because of love. That's why we were helping them. And so that somehow the disciples didn't have enough food to eat. And imagine after a grinding day on your feet, and now you're hungry, and you know the fatigue is setting in, and you know that you can't go much further, and here's the grain right in front of you there, and what is Jesus going to allow them to do? To take and to eat. It's an act of mercy. Jesus is not being fanatical or extreme, saying, oh, we don't care what happens on the Sabbath. But then the question is the principle of rest being observed? That's the question I ask myself. Am I able to help someone else in such a way that relieves them on this day so they can actually rest? And I'll be frank, I don't go out to eat on the Sabbath day. I don't go out and buy and sell on the Sabbath day unless it's an emergency, because I value the other person as well. And I'm not going to talk about Nehemiah's day and how he pulled people pieces of their beard out of their cheek and all of that and beat them up because they broke the Sabbath. But you know, you wonder, have we gone to some kind of extremes on this? What about emergencies? I believe it depends upon the principle involved in making those decisions. Not prescriptions, not a list of rules, because once you get into a list of rules, guys, you might as well pull that book off the shelf then. But if you live your life according to principles of God's love, you don't need a rule book like that. You can literally say to yourself, what can I do to help this person know Jesus? Am I able to relieve some suffering on this day? Am I able to point them to Jesus anyway by this decision that I'm making right now? And once Jesus becomes involved in the equation and the decision, it becomes simple to keep the Sabbath. Very simple. And I believe the biggest thing we need to do on this day is to look at Jesus' words, because the Great Controversy says this: there have ever been two classes among those who profess to be followers of Christ. While one class study the Savior's life, there it is, and earnestly seek to correct their defects and conform to the pattern, that's Jesus, the other class shun the plain practical truths which expose their errors. So there's these two groups. How do we get to be the ones who have changes in our lives? What does it say? Study the Savior's life. Even in her best estate, the church was not composed wholly of true, pure, and sincere. Our Savior taught that those who willfully indulge in sin are not to be received into the church. Yet he connected himself with men who were faulty in character and granted them the benefits of his teachings and example, that they might have an opportunity to see their errors and correct them. As we're reading through the life of Jesus, reading through the Word of God, wherever you're reading at, with an open heart and saying, God, I want you to speak to me as I'm reading this book. It's amazing, isn't it, that old book can literally change your life? And the reason why it does is because of our openness. So we must study the Savior's life. Otherwise, we end up like these other people here. And I would venture to say, like the ones with the huge rule book. So Mark says this, and he said to them, did you never read what David did when he had need? He was hungry, he and they that were with him. Now pause there for a moment. David. Who were with David? Who were they? Warriors. I mean, we're talking warriors who can literally go into a lentil field and come out alive with everybody else being dead. We find David who fights back to back with one of his warriors and to the point where the enemy flees. This is an amazing group of individuals. Someone who can literally go down into a pit on a snowy day and come out alive when there was a lion down there. David and his men were hungry. What is Jesus calling his disciples in? Warriors of faith. Mighty men of faith. That's something to ponder, isn't it? And how then he entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest, and he ate the showbread, which it was not lawful to eat save for the priest, and he gave also to them that were with him. Literally, God was saving their lives through this unlawful act. Technically unlawful act was saving their lives. Because then they went on to survive that encounter and other encounters with Saul, and eventually David becomes monarch. His mighty men become part of his military. And we find it written down in the Bible how God used them through their line, David's line, to bring about Jesus. And so then Jesus takes that example and says, there's an example right there. You got all these rabbis and teachers who give you their traditions and their opinions, and here's one right from the Word of God, how they took what was not lawful, and out of mercy, he gave it, the priest gave it to them, and they ate it. And so he said to them, the Sabbath, and this goes back to creation, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You were meant to enjoy this day. I was meant to enjoy this day. That's why it's important. It's not important just because we got a list of rules or it's the right thing to do. It's because God made it for us to enjoy. And then he says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And this would have been enough for them to pick up stones on the Sabbath, but they probably refrained because it was a Sabbath, thankfully. But there he is saying, I'm the one who made this day. I made this day for you. So Sabbath's important because he made it for us. We don't come together just to sing these songs or read scriptures together as a group. We come together because this is a body, a group that's trying to point each other to Jesus on this day. Because you can read the Bible on your own. I can read the Bible. I can watch a live stream at home. I can put a live stream up here and you can watch, and they're a lot better than me. But we are here in a relationship with each other, pointing each other to Jesus in a way that those mediums don't give us. And so here he is pointing us back to creation where everything was made, everything was perfect. And they're probably still pulling out the rule book saying, okay, and pulling out their traditions saying, okay, now he says he's God. And all this distraction is taking place, and here he is right in front of them saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And they are refusing. He made this beautiful world, this beautiful creation, and they can't get past what's going on. And so what was Jesus doing as he was teaching this? Well, if you look at his life carefully, you will find that through his life, his ministry, his teaching, what is he doing? He is recreating the world. If you read Ephesians carefully, it talks about a heavenly family that we have. If that's the case, and they're unfallen, and they're keeping the Sabbath as well, then this very morning, it wouldn't matter if there was two people here, or one person just preaching to one person over there, this would be a gathering of the universe. You would be uniting yourself with a family that you don't even know, according to the Bible. And in that process, something happens on this day. It begins to, if you pause and really ponder Jesus on this day, it has a way of recreating you. At least I find that. The Sabbath restoration that takes place, this process of restoration and preservation continued all the way down through time, and even on the Sabbath day, he still is preserving you and giving you life and providing for you on this day, isn't he? As you set things aside and say, you know what, I'm going to trust you fully on this day. I'm going to set aside work. I'm going to set aside everything that distracts me. You're trusting God to preserve you and to guide you through this day, aren't you? And they did not know, according to the Bible, the Pharisees did not know God. You say, well, how could that be? They had all these rules. John 5 says they didn't know the voice of God. They didn't know his form. If you don't know the voice of God or know his form, it could be because it's so distant that you don't even hear it. I had times in my life where that was the case. You have to invite God to speak to you. It's not that he doesn't want to speak to you. And it's not that he's not trying to speak to you already. But imagine how much more you could enjoy it if you invited him to speak to you. They didn't do that. And not only that, they rejected the Sabbath as a day of grudgery, and Jesus called it, and others eventually model it, as a day of salvation. And if you doubt that, just go to the story of Jesus in the Gospels. Was there a reason why he rested in the tomb on the Sabbath? You could say, well, it's kind of like creation. He's showing us the way of recreation by finishing his work of living that perfect life for us and dying for us, and he stays in the tomb on the Sabbath day. And you can see it's recreation, but ultimately he's resting there. He's resting there as a sign for you and for me. That every Sabbath when we come together, we can pause, if we pause long enough, and we will, if we're prompted and we're reading the Word of God and we're focusing on Jesus, we will be reminded of his great sacrifice for us on this day. And then tomorrow comes and we can face the new week, can't we? I mean, I don't know about you, but coming together and just pausing long enough to refresh myself, not just every morning and every evening and throughout the day during the week, but today of all days to do it, is something that reminds me of Jesus. It gives me that opportunity to be open. That's why Hebrews says, "For indeed we have a good tiding preached unto us, even as they, but the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard." This is talking about those who were on the edge of the promised land in the Old Testament, and they refused to go in because they refused to really trust God. Remember that? That group that neglected the spies, the good spies who came, and they ended up dying in the wilderness, and they were not able to enter into the promised land or the rest. That's chapter 3. And now he's talking about this, and he's going to link the Sabbath to enter into the promised land with God. And you keep reading this. "For we who have believed to do enter into that rest, even as he has said, I swear my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." That's the people who, in the Old Testament, refused to trust him. "Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere of the seventh day on this wise, God rested on the seventh day from all his works." The context, this whole passage is not even about the Sabbath. It's about trusting God enough to guide you into the promised land. And now he tucks the Sabbath in there, and you wonder, what is this? What is he doing here with the Sabbath? He's going to show you how Jesus, if you accept what he has done for you and say that today is a day of salvation, gives a whole new meaning to the Sabbath that will prepare you to enter into the promised land that's coming. And you keep reading. "Seeing therefore it remains that some should enter thereinto, and they to whom the good tidings were before preached failed because of disobedience." He again defined a certain day by saying today, today. Saying in David so long time afterward, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest," that's the promised land, right? "He would not have spoken afterward of another day." What's that day? That's a day where you trust Jesus enough to save you and to lead you into the heavenly promised land. And that day, specifically, he linked it to the seventh day in this text. Today is a sign of the cross of Calvary. That's what Sabbath is. If we will take the time to let it be that way. And that's why he says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. A day to remember the Lord. A day to remember what he has done for us, how he has led us in the past. A day of mercy to help people, because that's exactly what the cross stands for. So there I was. I didn't know all this, by the way. All I knew was I've been reading the Bible long enough to know that there was this still small voice that would guide me in different situations. And there I was, sitting in the leadership chair, opening up the Bible again, saying, am I making the right choice here? What are other people going to think? Are the other staff going to even work with me when I approach them? And there I was in that chair right after I got out of the office with the manager, and thinking, second-guessing myself. And finally, as I was reading through, it came to me that I need to do the right thing regardless of what anybody else does. And so I got up, closed my Bible. I walked over to the cage. It was this, the leadership chairs were here, and there was this cage area where they could look out and see you, and there's a door here and a door here. And I walk up there, and I talk to the staff, and I said, could I have, of course, you have to get permission to even go over there. I had to raise my hand and get over there. And then I asked them if I could have a moment of their time. I asked them for permission, since they were going to be staying in during that Saturday morning, if I could stay in and read my Bible. And I still remember the lady. She said, yes, that would be fine, because I got a lot of stuff to do, and I'll be right there, and I can see you from the cage, and you can sit there. And then if you want to go out, let me know, and I'll buzz the door, and you can go out and join the youth. And that's how it began. But each week, as that kind of thing happened, I looked over at the leaderboard, and I watched my name and my points, because we had points from behavior, and I watched expecting it to go down. And another week, expecting it to go down. And I'm not saying I shirked my responsibility. I went out during all the week, and I cleaned the bathrooms with a toothbrush every single crack on Sunday. Okay, so I wasn't sure. I took the worst job so that I could have that time. And week by week went by, and it was unreal. I'm sitting in my leadership chair one day looking up, and I'm like, I guess it's not going to happen. And this peace came over me like, you made the right choice, but there'll be other choices in life. Will you keep making the right choice? Will you keep, as I'm convicting you, and it may not be the Sabbath, guys, for you. Maybe you're used to all of that, but for me it was. Are you going to follow the decisions that I'm convicting you of from this day forward? Not just the Sabbath, but other ones. Because there I was at Hemlock Lake. There I was before I even had that experience I talked about where the kite broke down, getting baptized. But guess what? My whole family didn't want me to be baptized, mostly. Only a couple people did. And if I'd given in to, at that point, then I never would have been baptized. And then they didn't want me to marry my wife. Some people didn't want me to marry my wife. And if I'd given in to that, well, that's a whole other conclusion, right? And then if I hadn't married my wife, I went to end up at Milo Academy for a year as assistant cook because she knew someone there who needed a cook, an assistant cook. And by the way, I'd worked in that cafeteria for all that time for a reason. That opened up there. And I worked at Milo for a year. And then if I went and worked at Milo for a year, then that young person who was asking me for Bible studies and finally said, hasn't God called you to something more to being a cook? That never would have happened. And then the night where the young people, I don't call them kids, young people, they worked so hard to get me out of, and they didn't even know they were doing it. But I had a prayer request that, God, if you could help us get done early in the cafeteria, then I could go over to that college fair in the gym, and I could find out maybe if you're impressing me to go to one of these colleges. And so they didn't even know it, but those young people worked so hard. And I remember I was in the office looking at supplies lists and stuff, and I hear the noise of the, back then it was this clocking in and clocking out machine, and looking over, and I'm like, Tiffany, you guys are done? And she's like, yeah, we're done. And I'm like, I looked at my watch, and I realized it had been an answer to prayer. So I took my apron off, I threw it down, I'll take care of that. I run out to the college fair, and there I was, impressed about a couple different colleges, didn't know exactly which one, put in an application, and one of them just kept at it, and that never would have happened either. And then we decided to leave Milo, which was hard because you guys know it's a nice place. I mean, it's like, especially if you're going to have a family and all that, and you got a steady job, and it's out in nature, and you got that place under the bridge where you can go swimming, and all the, you know, just places to walk, places to, and back then it was really good, in my opinion. I don't know about anybody else now, but we're going to leave this and go to Nebraska. The old desert in the Dust Bowl era. I thought you were talking about the desert in the Sabbath school class with the kids, young people, and I'm like, that reminded me when I went to Nebraska, where big open flat, not a desert, but big open flat. And here we are, and we don't have a, my wife doesn't have a job. She doesn't have, it was amazing. She got her nursing license in her hand before we left. That was an amazing thing. And I was able to talk to the moving truck company, and they were able to compete with each other back then, and before you knew it, they were 50% off of my moving truck, and that was almost all the money we had besides the moving gas and all of that. We get over there, and she gets an apartment. We didn't even have an apartment. We talk to the people in the housing. They give us an apartment right away, but we don't have a job. She gets a job, right? All of this works out, and each decision built on the other decision. And you're like, well, then how'd you end up here when you're in Nebraska? Well, that's a whole other story for another time. But if none of those decisions had ever been made, beginning with, for me, it was beginning with the Sabbath. It was an important decision to make. That this was something that I was joining with my Savior on. That this was the Lord's day. That's why Revelation talks about it that way. If I hadn't made that decision, I wouldn't have made a whole bunch of other decisions. And so I don't know if that's the issue with you, or if the Sabbath doesn't make sense to you, or if there's maybe something else in your mind that God's calling you to make a decision on. But I would encourage you today, of all days, today is a day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus and you can't hear his voice, it's very simple. Take it from someone who knows. There I was on a little jail mat. Here's my life. It's a mess. Take control of it. Translate it to the heavenly language. Murray's ready to give you a chance, God. Do anything you want in his life and lead him in however way you want, and it's going to go through all of this stuff, and eventually he's going to be at Canyonville. All of that. And that one little prayer, by myself, no one else heard it, and Jesus answered that prayer. So if you don't know him, it's as simple as a prayer like that. Here's my life. I'm giving it to you. I don't know what everything that's going to be, but I know that you care and you love and you're trying to speak to me and I want to listen. And who knows what's going to happen after that point? Because here on the Lord's Day is the day of salvation as well as any other day. Listen to his voice. Do not harden your heart. Remember what he's done for you, but also that the Sabbath is leading us up to this day in the promised land. There is something ahead of us, something beyond anything I can ever describe. But those choices we make today will lead up to this choice of being there on that day. Make those choices and follow Jesus. You know, this closing hymn talks about singing of Jesus' love. And we're going to sing it. It talks about taking and really committing our hearts to him. As you sing it, or even after you sing it, we're going to have a moment of silence. Ask Jesus to guide your life in whatever way that looks like today.
Yeah.